All right, please open your Bibles to Acts 26. Guys, I'm having a little bit of trouble here, so hopefully I won't make it difficult for you to listen as I try to clear my throat. Have you ever wondered why the gospel, which seems so obvious to you, to us, even as we gather together this morning, why what seems so obvious to us seems so difficult for other people to believe? When I think about Jesus Christ, I am awed, I am overwhelmed with joy that God would become a man to redeem a sinner like me. It's hard to even comprehend, but it brings me so much joy. It brings you joy. That's why you're here this morning. But you know, most people, according to Scripture, the vast majority of people feel very differently about Jesus Christ than you feel. The Bible says that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. The way away from Christ to destruction, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The vast majority of humanity rejecting Jesus Christ and eternal life in Him, instead choosing destruction. What's the problem here? Is the issue just bad marketing? We don't market Christianity. We don't market Jesus well enough. I mean, do we need a new ad campaign kind of like the He Gets Us to in order to generate better feelings toward the Savior? Well, from this passage this morning, I would like to convince you that the issue is just not marketing. The issue is we need people whose lives are truly transformed by the gospel, who give a courageous, spirit-filled witness of Christ. Because when our lives and our lips are empowered by Christ, we will witness well. And yet, still, even then, some will reject. Let's look at King Agrippa this morning. We started last week looking at this stage of Paul's trial. He has been in prison for 2 years under false charges generated from a riot that happened in Jerusalem. First, it was Felix who failed to dismiss the charges as he should and kept him in prison to please the Pharisees. And now we see Festus, who also is, remember, the people pleaser, who, instead of doing what's right and just by dismissing the charges, has left Paul in prison. Finally, Paul then appeals to see the emperor. He appeals to Caesar, which is the right of every Roman citizen. It's kind of like their supreme court, the highest court in the land. But before that happens, King Agrippa II, who was king of Judea, had come to greet Festus in this new position that he had been appointed to. And while there, Festus saw an opportunity to ask King Agrippa for some advice, some counsel about what he should list in the charges as he goes up for his trial in Rome. King Agrippa is thrilled because he, having heard of Paul, wanted to get a chance to meet the man himself. And Paul is thrilled because God had already revealed to him that he would preach the gospel before kings. And so God was fulfilling this promise. And of course, we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told his followers that they would be dragged to the courts and appear before the kings of men. And he told them, don't worry about what you will say in that day, for my spirit will be with you, and I will tell you what you should say in that day. And Paul is living out the words of Jesus. Jesus' promise to give his presence to Paul and every Christian, that's our promise today, that he would give his presence and his power so that they can stand firm for the gospel even under threat of death. It's happening at this very moment. And by the way, again, that is our hope as Christians, that when the time comes, Jesus' presence will be with us, his power will be with us as well. Last week, we looked at how this is a clash of kingdoms. This isn't just merely people hating religion, but there is an unseen battle happening between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. And we had a chance to see how even the Herodian dynasty, Herod Antipas, Herod the Great, Herod Agrippa the First, and Herod Agrippa the Second, who is in this story, all had a part to play in this grand clash of kingdoms. And we learned that Satan is trying to prevent the spread of the gospel through opposition and through persecution. But as we trust in the presence of power of Jesus Christ and keep the gospel the main thing, Paul's life was on the line, but he did not care about trying to save his hide. He cared about preaching Jesus to people who would spend eternity in either heaven or hell. He kept the gospel the main thing. We see that as we do this, God uses our witness to draw sinners to himself, our witness with our lives and our witness with our lips. And this is so important. Why? Because time is limited. And as sinners hear the gospel and reject, their heart becomes harder. And folks, we don't know when Christ will return. And so it is important that we as Christians realize that the time is short and we must be about our Father's business the way our Savior was. This business of preaching the gospel. Now, Agrippa was a skeptic. And in our world, we have people that are doubters and that are skeptics, and we want to know best how we can reach them with the gospel. How do we, as simple human beings, penetrate their hearts with the gospel and our witness of Jesus Christ? Now, we're going to learn some things that we see in the story. We're not going to be able to cover it all this morning. But what I would like to look at this morning are some reasons for skepticism. And then I want to see some remedies for skepticism. So let's start with looking at this truth. And what we want to see, first of all, is that doubters and skeptics need to see a changed life coupled with a courageous witness. And as you see Paul begin to talk with King Agrippa in chapter 26, we see him referring to this changed life experience after meeting Jesus Christ. And then we see him boldly proclaim the gospel, which is necessary for a person to believe the gospel. And so let's start by reading this passage. And I'm going to let you remain seated. It is a rather lengthy passage. We've already looked at verses chapter 25, 13 through 27, which kind of set up the scene of Paul standing before King Agrippa. Okay? Now, in verse 26, King Agrippa says, Paul, speak for yourself. And this is what we read in Scripture. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused of by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. And by questions, he means controversies. In Agrippa's mind, this is simply a controversy between a subset of followers of Judaism. Followers of the Nazarene, these Christians are simply Jews who have a little bit different explanation. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Let me also point out that he doesn't tell, like he does to Festus, I will be short. He doesn't say, I will give you a brief explanation. He says, be patient. This is going to take a while. This morning, it may take me a while to preach this passage. Be patient. Be patient. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They know me from the first, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. And that's a key phrase. Hope and promise made to the fathers, okay? To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? There are many examples in the Old Testament, right? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even unto foreign cities. While I was thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, meaning people that are unimportant and people as important as you, King, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Or another, I think, more accurate way to say that is, do you think you could persuade me to be a Christian that easily? I don't think so. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for the chains. And when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need to understand this passage spiritually. God, for we live in a world filled with skeptics, for broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in that gate. But narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. It is difficult, but it is the way of life. God, I pray that we would be able to share our faith courageously with doubters and skeptics in the power of the Spirit, so that you may use this external call to repent and believe in order to confirm the internal effective call, the work of the Holy Spirit in converting the soul and bringing life. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do it wisely in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's talk about some reasons why people are skeptics, okay? The first one is because people are blind and bound by Satan. That's the number one reason. Now, I'm going to give some other reasons that make it, I think, more difficult for people to believe, that have to do with some things that people do. But the most obvious reason is found right here in this passage. When Jesus tells Paul in verses 17 and 18 that he was going to send him to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. The word power is not the word for strength or even energy. It's the word exousia, which means authority. So it says those who are under the authority or the rule of Satan, to bring them out from under Satan's rule and put them under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, it's interesting when he says, "I have appointed you as a servant and a witness." He uses the word servant that would be the picture of a person who would row in a boat as a slave. It's called an under rower. In battleships, they would have slaves who would row the oars in order to push the boat into battle as they would ram other boats. And those slaves who served in the bottom of the ship were called the servants. And he uses the same word. And it's picturing for us how Paul viewed God, or Jesus, "You're my master. I'm your servant. I'm just your slave." But then he says, "I'm also a witness." And he uses the word that we get the word apologetics. For the defense of the gospel. And so Paul has to preach the gospel so that blind eyes would be opened, so people would go from darkness to light. And by the way, in Scripture, the term light and darkness are often used to express those who are under the power of Satan and those who are under the power of God. And then he says, of course, from the power of Satan, the authority, the rule of Satan, to the rule of God. The reason why people are skeptical, first of all, is because they're blind and bound by Satan. And the Holy Spirit draws blind and bound sinners to God through the preaching of the gospel. And God uses both this external call and internal call to bring about salvation. The external call is when we share the gospel. How can they believe in whom they've not heard, the scripture says? But then when we preach the gospel, those who have hearing can then have faith in the gospel. How shall they believe unless someone tells them? And how shall they hear unless there be a preacher, is what scripture says. And so we have that external call, which all of us are commanded to go and preach the gospel to every creature. But there's also an internal call that happens at the same time. I love this. We get to be part of the process by preaching the gospel, but even as we preach the gospel, God is working internally in order to bring about salvation. Yes, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. And Jesus himself said in Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. We have to call people to salvation. We have to call people to repent and believe the gospel. And then even as we preach God through the Spirit, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And so what a wonderful, joyful heart that we can have as we preach the gospel, because we know it's just not about how persuasive we are, about saying all the right words. What we have to do is know the gospel and preach the hope that is within us. And as we preach the gospel, God will work internally to take that gospel message and bring life and draw them into salvation. Now, this is important because trusting God's internal work will keep us from watering down the gospel or trying to manipulate people's emotions just to get decisions. We have to be cautious. It could cause, if we have a right or wrong view, of the process of salvation, we could try to get results by changing things in order to get people to make decisions. So that's why it's important we understand both sides of this. But by the same token, understanding that God has called us to preach the gospel, and it's through this faithful preaching of the gospel that God brings salvation to the sinner. By understanding this, we will faithfully understand and be committed to the means by which God draws sinners, which is preaching the gospel. Both are important. Both must be kept in balance. And yes, you say, do you preach judgment and hell? Absolutely we do. Is hell a real place? Are sinners really going there if they don't believe? Absolutely. Now, we're not trying to scare hell out of people. But Hebrews 10, 26 and 27, and then verse 31, warns that those who reject the gospel, says this, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. And then he says in verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Here he's talking to people that heard the gospel, were turning from it, and he says, there is a fiery judgment coming, and it is terrifying to fall into the hands of a living God. Yes, we preach hell. Just as much as if a doctor tells a diabetic patient, if you keep eating recklessly and ignoring your blood sugar, you're going to lose your feet and you may lose your life. The patient shouldn't say, oh, doctor, you're just trying to scare me into living a healthy lifestyle. No, I'm telling you what's going to happen if you reject the truth. That's exactly what we do when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, God gave me a mandate to preach the gospel. And by the way, you want to know what that is? What was that message? Look at verse 20 through 23. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and to all the region of Judea, to the Gentiles, everybody, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Paul preached repentance, and then he goes on to preach faith. For these reasons, the Jews tried to kill me, or seize me in the temple, try to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing to both small and great. Paul didn't care if you were important or unimportant. He said, everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs the gospel. I'm preaching everybody. Now listen, what did he preach? Saying no other things than those things which the prophet and Moses said would come. He says, my gospel is not new. The entire Old and New Testament hadn't been written yet. The entire Old Testament witnesses, including the prophets and Moses, that the Christ, Christos, the anointed one, which the prophets said would come, would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and that he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So he says, Why do I preach Jesus? Because the Old Testament prophesies that one would come, he would die, he would be resurrected, and he would proclaim the light to the Gentiles. That's Jesus Christ. I'm just preaching what the Bible says. By the way, that's the same thing we do, amen? We just preach what the Bible says. So the primary reason is because people are blind and bound by Satan. But you know what? I think we also have to recognize something else. That Agrippa II was not truly Jewish by heritage. He became, if you remember what we said last week, that the Herodian dynasty basically sided with the Jews in order to gain power, money, and prestige. And so here's Herod Agrippa, who's used to using religion as politics, for politics, religion for power, religion for money. But you know what? He had the chance to listen to the Jewish leaders preach the truth. I mean, I should say, he should have heard the truth from these religious leaders, but he didn't. You know what he saw? These guys want the same thing that I want. You see, in his day, Agrippa had the power to actually appoint the high priest. Rome had given him the power to moderate who the high priest would be. So what did the Jewish leaders do? They began to politic to get that role and to have power. Because with the power comes money. With the power comes prestige. So here you have Herod Agrippa, who is used to using religion for his own selfish means. He goes and he meets with the Jewish leaders, maybe hoping to find that there's something real out there. And guess what he finds out? They're using religion for the very same things he's using religion for. And I think there's three things we can see and learn that there is some effect that we as people have. Some of the reasons why people are skeptic is because there are bad examples. The fact is he should have seen among the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, who were the council appointed in order to represent the nation of Israel to the nation of Rome. And what he should have seen was preachers of righteousness like John the Baptist. What he should have seen is people who boldly proclaimed God and repentance and faith toward God like Jesus Christ. But what did he see? Power grabs. Politics. Bad examples. And you know what? People like, it had been, the people he needed to see were people like his father Saul, James and Peter, remember? One killed and the other imprisoned. But he saw in James and Peter real men of God, preachers of righteousness, people like John the Baptist, people like Jesus Christ. But what they saw is bad examples. You know what I fear? Is that sometimes people are skeptics because what they see in our lives. Because they're looking for something that's real and they don't see it. Bad examples. But not only that, bad experiences. You can just read the history of interactions between Agrippa and the religious leaders of Israel. Josephus, the historian, writes of some of these. And what you see is this constant ongoing battle between Rome, represented by Agrippa, and Israel, represented by the council, the Sanhedrin. And again, their experiences, Agrippa's experiences with the Sanhedrin, should have left for him an impression of who God is and what God says in his word. But what did they see? Again, power, prestige, and politics. Bad experiences. I wonder how many people in meeting Christians, perhaps even in our community, walked away with a very bad taste in their mouth Because instead of seeing an example of Jesus Christ, they saw a person who was doing all the things that they do, looking for all the things that they're looking for, and their conclusion is, there is nothing else. They're trying to get the same things I'm getting. They're doing things the same way I'm doing them. And again, needing to see reality of what real Christianity is, they're left instead with a bad taste in their mouth. You see, they held Festus and Agrippa hostage with threats of losing their power and their positions, and basically used the same dirty, underhanded tactics to try to have Paul arrested and murdered as all of the unbelieving leaders did. You know, this is a good reminder for this upcoming election. We don't live for politics. We live for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, you should vote. Yes, you should understand the issues and be informed. But like I said last week, we have to keep the main thing the main thing. And we can't allow ourselves to be distracted. And I fear that some of the ways in which Christians behave around this time leaves a very bad taste in the mouths of people who are looking for something real. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Yes, vote for who you think is the best candidate, but just be reminded that people will go to hell no matter who's president if they reject the gospel. And let me tell you, no matter who's president, when people hear the gospel and believe, they will be given eternal life. Listen, in the whole scope of things, who's in charge matters very little. And I see this so starkly in this passage. Agrippa, who thought he held all the cards and all the power, met little Paul, who, while in chains, preached boldly and did not care what they did, if they killed him or let him go. He said, you know what? I'm just going to preach the truth. But also you see bad explanations. Here's the problem is the Sanhedrin didn't believe Jesus was the Christ. He says that this hope that they were expecting, this hope that they wanted, the hope that they believed in, that hope came in Jesus. He says now even to this day they keep because they have hope in this promise that God would send them a deliverer. He already did. And because they didn't believe the truth, they had a religion mixed with all kinds of traditions and half-truths and whole lies. But what people need to hear is the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what? Agrippa didn't get it from the people he should have got it from. He should have been able to hear the truth from those who led Israel, and he didn't. But Paul, he stood up and preached the gospel. You know, in Agrippa's mind, the teaching and practice of the Jewish teachers confirmed that religion was all about power and money. The last two prophets, John the Baptist and Jesus, were murdered by the Jewish leaders to maintain their power. I mean, they realize, hey, they're trying to kill Paul. He's not deserving of any death. He's not done anything wrong. These guys are just trying to get rid of him because they don't like what he's saying. Can you imagine the impression that left on him? Listen, he was familiar with the Jewish religion. He had heard the prophets. And he says, oh, this is what it's about. Yeah, it's about the same thing that I'm after, power and money. That's what it's about. And then Paul boldly stands up and says, nope, it's about something so much better. By the way, I think today's man-centered preaching only makes things worse. I mean, listen, as people preach, you know, Jesus just wants you healthy and wealthy. That the whole point of following Jesus is to get stuff. You hear, sometimes they couch it in a little bit more religious terms, but the whole thing is about having comfort and stuff. And listen, when people hear that, they say, oh, you Christians are just about the same thing that I'm about. Okay, well, why do I need religion? I'm already pursuing these things. I don't need Jesus to get those things. And when people hear that, it muddies the water so they don't say, no, it's never been about that. It's about the fact that we're sinners and he's a savior. We don't follow Jesus because he makes our life better. We follow Jesus because without him, we have eternal judgment. And he also brings us eternal joy. And this man-centered preaching just confirms people's sinful desires. Oh, I get to go after the things I want anyway. Or I think even worse, it affirms their worst fears. So Jesus is just about the same stuff that everyone else is about. Maybe someday I'll find something real. Oh, bad examples, bad explanations. So what's the remedy for this? Well, godly examples. Godly examples. We see a dramatic scene here. Here, a holy and humble apostle standing boldly before this wicked, immoral, politically ambitious man whose family, by the way, has fought for generations to try to kill Christians. And what does Paul do? Does he cower in fear? Does he say, oh, I better make Agrippa happy because, I mean, this guy, it could go either way. No. He says, oh, Agrippa, I am so happy that I get to talk to you today because I know you understand Jewish customs. You understand the Jewish religion. So now when I talk about the hope of Moses and the prophets, you know what I'm talking about. And then he asks him, after breaking it down and saying, repent and do works befitting repentance. In other words, have a really changed life. You know, like Paul's life was really changed. He says, when you believe in the gospel, when you turn from sin and turn toward God, that repentance will have evidence every single day. You can't have a changed heart and not have a changed life. And he preached this gospel. He said, I'm happy to preach to you because today, Agrippa, you see something real. A changed life because of Jesus Christ, who is God's anointed redeemer. Man, he's finally getting a chance to show Agrippa something that's real. And we see this. We see the commitment of his life. I want to get into this term real quick. Wow, I can't believe that. Okay. Anyway, so the term, he says, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, I used to believe for a long time that this was a reference to some kind of conviction that Paul was experiencing in his heart. I don't think so at all. You see, when you begin to research the use of that term and other writings of that time and previously, what you realize is that this was a common expression for people who fought against the gods. They didn't believe in the true God. They had a whole pantheon of gods. And the picture is this. Whenever they would train an ox to pull a cart, the young ox would want to kick. And so what they would do is they would put spikes along the bottom of the cart, so every time he kicked, he hit one of those spikes, and it would hurt. And so what would the ox do? It'd learn, don't kick, it hurts. And they took this common practice of training oxen, and writers would use it to explain people who try to fight against the gods and couldn't possibly win. You're never going to win this battle against the gods. And what is being said here is, Jesus is saying, if you try to fight against me, you won't win. And that day, Paul bows before King Jesus and says, you're right, I'm not going to fight against you. I'm the under rower. I'm a servant of you. We see Paul's godly example included a committed life who had yielded to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But he also had a changed life. He goes through and it changes how, hey, I was exceedingly enraged against these Christians. I met Jesus Christ, and I immediately began to preach Jesus. You see this entire change of Paul's life, and people need to see a changed life in us as Christians. Do they see that the gospel makes a difference? Do they see that the things that we choose to say and to do are different? Because no longer are we the same people, but it says we are new creations. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Is that evident? Can people, listen, let me tell you something. They may argue with your theology, but you know what you can't argue against is a changed life. Now, we should preach theology. We should preach the gospel. But listen, the fact is that they can say, well, they can come up with all kinds of reasons why they don't believe in God creating the world in Genesis. And they can come up with all kinds of reasons why Jesus couldn't have been born of a virgin. They can come up with all kinds of explanations. But you know what you can't defend against? Is when you see somebody whose life was radically and genuinely changed by the gospel. What are you going to say about it? There's no comeback for that. It's just like, well, something did happen. Now, they may try to explain it away, but they know something has happened. They'll try to make excuses in their own mind why not to believe it. But I'm telling you what, it's a changed life that keeps on coming back to people and saying, that guy really did change. Something happened to him, and I can't argue that. That coupled with a courageous gospel witness can be used by God to help people see what's real and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see a changed life, a committed life. We see a courageous life. By the way, I'm gonna stop there. Because I really wanna break down 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. I'm gonna encourage you to read that. 1 Peter 3:15. And there you kind of see all this taking place. You see kind of this these principles that are taking place in Paul's life that God has called us to. And what I'd like to just say as we close this morning is that the world has seen enough bad examples, has had enough bad experiences with Christians, and they have heard enough bad explanations of the gospel. What they really need to see is something different. And if we will live the changed life like Paul did, if we will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, including repentance and faith in Christ alone, God will draw sinners to salvation. Because as we preach externally, God will work internally using those words we preach and that example that we give in order to bring sinners to repentance. And by the way, as we have seen in the Western world, look at Australia, look at England, and look at so many Western countries who were predominantly Christian and now they are predominantly non-believers and atheists. You say, how does that happen? I fear it's some of these very reasons. I understand the number one reason is they're blind and bound in sin. But this is the world we live in now. And the world in which we live is going to become increasingly more skeptical and have more doubters. And that's going to be the crowd that we're trying to reach for Jesus. And so we better learn to do it well. And so hopefully next week I'll be able to finish at least this section of it, and then probably another message in order to finish out and give you some, I'd like to give you about six principles that we see here about how to actually preach the gospel to skeptics. I hope that will be helpful as you begin to share the gospel with people who don't believe. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, God, we are extremely grateful for what we see here in Paul. And Lord, to see that there was no fear in his heart, because his heart was so filled with the lordship of Jesus Christ. He was so committed to his Savior, so yielded to his master, that he couldn't possibly be afraid of some human king. He was so filled with your power and with your presence, God, that there was this holy boldness that came from him. And Lord, this is what we know. This isn't just reserved for a few people. This is the promise Jesus made to all. When you get drugged before the courts, when your faith is put to the test, I will be with you and I will show you what to say. So God, as we fill our hearts with the truth and as we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, this changed life, God, you will help us reach skeptics for your glory because it glorifies you. It glorifies you when people who do not believe repent and have faith in Jesus. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I thank you so much for being here, Faith Baptist Church. I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful Lord's Day. Get some rest. It's good for the body. It's good for the soul. And brother, you come and lead us in a song.
I think you can sum up what Paul was doing there in that passage with the title of this song, which is Trust and Obey. He could have been fearful for his life, but he was trusting the Lord for those results. And he also could be nervous about whether or not Agrippa and the other people there would accept the gospel,